We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and open our hearts and make them receptive to the words of comfort which you have for us, and reveal the truths which are hidden there for us to your own honor and glory, and the honor and glory of the Father and the Son, and also for our own comfort and good. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the second verse this morning, which in the King James translation reads this way: "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Walking out on a clear night and gazing up into the heavens, and we see the gospel in the stars. Centaurus, the despised one. Let them be for signs. The first sign of the zodiac is Virgo, the virgin. It's a picture of a virgin pregnant and about to give birth to a child. And it takes us back to Genesis chapter 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," God told the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the battle was joined. There's a war that's been going on all the way through history, and it revolves around the seed of the woman and the serpent. First sign of the zodiac was Virgo, the virgin. And each sign of the zodiac has three decans, which kind of explain what the meaning of the main sign is. The first decan of Virgo is Coma, the infant. The constellation shows the same virgin, Virgo, sitting on a chair and holding and adoring her newborn son. And we think of the second chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The second decan of the constellation Virgo is Centaurus, the despised one. Even the heathen people have some dim recollection of the real meaning of these signs. And according to heathen legend, Centaurus was a very kind being. He went throughout the whole world doing good. And he had a bow and arrow, and he was a bull killer, killing the vicious bull that was an enemy of the people. He was thought to be born in heaven, up in the clouds. But Centaurus was hated by both men and gods. Why? Why would a being that went around doing good and destroying the enemy be hated? And the answer was, because he was different. He had a double nature. He was half man and half horse. And by the way, in Holy Writ, in the book of Job, the Son of God is compared to a horse going into battle. Centaurus, the hated one, the despised one. And we think of the second chapter of Matthew, selected verses. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Centaurus, the despised one. Jesus Christ, the despised one. What was foretold by the stars in the heavens has played itself out on this earth in human history. It is a shocking truth that the one person who is the most bitterly and hated man in all history is Jesus Christ. This truth played itself out during his whole lifetime here on this earth, including his early childhood. It culminated in his wearing a crown of thorns and being nailed to the cross. And from the human side of things, just why was it that Jesus Christ was so hated and nailed to the cross? It wasn't because he fed 5,000 people in the wilderness with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That wasn't it. It wasn't because he healed Simon the leper. It wasn't because he gave sight to a man born blind. Why was it? Why was he crucified? Let his enemies tell it. The Jews answered him, Pilate, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. To put it another way, Jesus Christ was hated and put to death because he had a dual nature. He was both man, and he was also God. It is also a shocking truth that the person who is the second most bitterly and intensely hated person in all history is the bride of Jesus Christ. This truth also plays itself out during her whole lifetime here on this earth, including her childhood. And so she can rightly say, Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And in order to at least begin to get an understanding of this intense hatred that Satan and his wicked ones show toward the Son of God and his bride, it helps to trace it back to the very beginning. And this takes us back to Eden's garden again, and the words which the Lord God, the Heavenly Father, spoke to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Translation: The bitter hatred, and persecution which the bridegroom and his bride suffer from Satan and his wicked ones can be traced back to the hand of the Father. And there are great blessings that come from all of it, both for the bridegroom and also for his bride. We can count on it. Now to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. It's the bridegroom talking here about his bride, whom he calls my love, the one who has captured my heart. Let's look at the verse. As the lily. We already did our word study on lily in the verse last week, verse 1. We won't repeat it now except to mention that the word lily has 15 occurrences in the Old Testament, and 8 of them are found in the book of the Song of Solomon. We believe, and we are looking at it this way, that it's the bridegroom talking in verse 1. And in agreement with that, as we're looking at it, notice that the bride is not a lily. It's the bridegroom that is the lily, and the bride is as the lily. There's a precious truth here. The beauty of the bride, which is a picture of all believers, we all together, all of God's elect together make up the bride of Christ. And your beauty and mine, the beauty of the bride consists in the conformity to Jesus Christ. And his righteousness finally is given to her. And therefore, they are as the lily. This is the doctrine of representation. Adam was our representative when he fell into sin, and Christ is our representative when he kept the law and died on the cross for our forgiveness. And what happens to him happens to us. He's our representative. Our life here on this earth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He's using birth pangs here. It's the picture of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This is called sanctification. Christ being formed in us. Justification happens one time and it's immediate. The very split second that the Holy Spirit, through his powerful word, gives you a new birth, you are justified. And if you died, you are going to heaven right at that from that moment on. No change. It's a one-shot thing. That's justification. Sanctification, on the other hand, is an ongoing process as Christ is being formed in us. When a woman is first pregnant, it doesn't show. But the more the child is formed within her body, the more it shows. And this is the way it is with the child of God in our sanctification. The more we become like Christ, the more it's going to show. And this is a product of the Holy Spirit. And it's a painful process, it's a long one, and we make precious little progress in it on this earth until we die. But each one of us can say, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. It's an ongoing process. It's going to show itself fully in the afterlife. We will be as the lily then, completely. And I think of John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John, beloved, now we are the sons of God. We're justified. We've got that right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, the end of our sanctification. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And nobody's ever seen the Son of God in his full glory yet. That's reserved until the last day. But when Jesus Christ comes back, and we see him in all of his glory, we are going to be like him. And when we approach the marriage altar, we're going to be a fitting bride for the Son of God himself. It doesn't get any better than this. As the lily among thorns. Thorns are not nice things. They're a result of the curse. The Hebrew word here for thorns occurs 11 times in Scripture. And the number 11 is not a good number. It is one more than 10 and one less than 12. 10 and 12 are beautiful numbers in Scripture. 10 is a number of completeness. 12 is a number of the kingdom of God. 11 is right between the two. Showing how Satan works. He adds to the word of God and he subtracts from it. 11 is one more than 10 and one less than 12. And very, very fittingly, this is the only occurrence of the word thorns in the Song of Solomon, right here. As the lily among thorns. This takes us back to Eden's garden again, you know that. Unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The word for thorns here is not the same Hebrew word as we're looking at in our text, but it relates, and you get the story. The truth of the matter is, as the lily among thorns, all of the devil's children are like thorns. And thorns try to choke the good seed. When you think of thorns, you think of opposition. Matthew 13:7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. This is the very first parable that Jesus Christ told, the parable of the sower and the seed. And it explains everything else. You got to know this. If you don't know this one, you're not going to get anywhere in Scripture. It all starts right here out in the field with the sower sowing the seed. Matthew 13:22, later on. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That's what the thorns do. They choke out the word and substitute for the love of Christ the good things of this world and the cares of this world. In the end, all of the thorns are going to be burned in the fire. Isaiah 33, verse 12, and the people shall be as the burning of lime, as thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. For his mercy endureth forever. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 38, Son of God explaining another parable. A man went out and sowed good seed, and when the seed sprung up, lo and behold, there were tares among the wheat. And the worker said, well, how did this happen? Who did this? And the answer was, an enemy hath done this. In the explanation of the parable Jesus gives us in Matthew 13, beginning at 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. in our text are called thorns. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of God shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And let's remember this. The world we're living in is God's world, not the world of the devil. He might be the prince of the world, but he's not the king. And finally, at the last day, the wicked ones and the thorns are going to be taken out. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, yes, the bride is as a lily among thorns, but she doesn't have to be afraid of the thorns. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among the scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed of their looks, though they be a rebellious house." We don't have to be afraid of the wicked ones. God is still in full control. As the lily among thorns, so is my love. This is precious beyond words. Remember who's doing the talking here. And he's talking to you and to me. This is the one who was active in the creation. When God brought forth everything, he was there with him doing it. This is the one who says, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." And he also controls the thorns. So is my love, the one who is closest to my heart, the one whom I love above all else. As a lily among the thorns, so is my love. Concerning his own, who collectively are called his bride, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, he says this in verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray for my love. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine." Again, in the same chapter, verses 14 and 15, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." If it is true that Jesus Christ is the most despised and hated man in all history, it's also true that his bride is the second most hated and despised person in all history. But this is of the bridegroom also. The next verse he praises, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." Well, why not? Because there are blessings here for us. That's why not. There are blessings for the bridegroom, and there are blessings from the bride that come to us through the acts of the wicked one in this great and terrible wilderness world of ours. And the bridegroom doesn't want any of us to miss out on these. "So I pray not, Father, that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." And so it is our privilege under every condition to remember this. And I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. "All things are for your sakes. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth, and everything that happens I am in control of as your husband, and you are my love, and I'm working everything for your blessing and your good. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many resound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the things which are not seen are only revealed to us through faith. There are precious blessings that come to us as we live among the thorns. We are not living in the middle of a free-for-all. There's a blessing in every single thing that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit send our way. And let's never forget it. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The lily is a pleasant, savory, and harmless thing. The thorns are worthless, unpleasant, and hurtful. The lily living among them only shows her real beauty that has been given to her by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Hosea 13, verse 5 tells us, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. So as we're living among the thorns, let's remember this. God knows who we are. He knows where we are. And he's always with us. The daughters here are the children of their mother, the world. When they're found in the visible church, they are what we call hypocrites. Remember what the bride said in chapter 1. My mother's children have hated me. They forced me to be keeper of the vineyards. Yeah, that's the way it is. And now here they're called the daughters. Christ mixes the beauty with the crosses for his bride. She needs them both for her humbling and for her comfort. It's not good for us to zero in on one thing at the expense of the others. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, is the promise. And when the Son of God left this world, he said to his disciples, it is good for you that I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to dwell within your heart. And greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Some points here that we're learning. Number one, Christ's bride is very lovely and beautiful in his eyes, even though she's hated and despised in the eyes of the world. But who cares what Satan and his people think? Number two, the children of the world persecute her. She's as a lily among the thorns. Number three, Christ's estimate of her is preferable to all others. We don't care what anybody else thinks about us as long as Jesus Christ loves us and praises us. Another thing, number four, being close to Christ does not always keep us away from suffering. In fact, sometimes it puts us in the middle of it. Number five, it is part of the calling of the bride to suffer. This is not hidden in the fine print in Scripture. To suffer is part of our calling, and there are tremendous benefits in it. And the next thing is the bride is to keep herself pure under her sufferings. We don't return evil to evil, but we overcome evil with good. It is not a pleasant thing to be among thorns, and it's not meant to be. I'm going to close the sermon with some words of the Holy Spirit in different passages, starting with Psalm 57, verse 4. The words of our bridegroom, first of all, and then finally his bride also. My soul is among thorns, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. No true child of God has to have this verse explained to them. You know what the Holy Spirit is talking about. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. But it's I who send you forth. Remember that. Romans 8, 17. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There is a bitter hatred that the children of the devil have for Jesus Christ and his bride, and that's of God too. The cuts that the bride experiences from the thorns are felt. It is not a pleasant thing. It wasn't pleasant for Jesus Christ either to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. It hurts. He was not a robot, nor are we. And sometimes we feel exactly the way David felt in Psalm 55, verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Which child of God hasn't at times felt this way? Stop the world, I want to get off. I wish I had wings so I could fly above all these storms and just get away. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. That prayer will be answered one day. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. That's what happens when we die. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. And that's what happens when you die. Then shall we fly away. And then the dove again. Psalm 68, verse 15. And I'm going to end the sermon with these words. Though ye have lion among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold.